We're in 1 Thessalonians this morning, but turning to Acts chapter 16. And 1 Thessalonians, in spite of its place in the New Testament, because it's not exactly chronological, the New Testament, but it's actually one of the oldest books or letters written in the New Testament. And most scholars agree that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter when he was in the city of Corinth. And we just finished the book of 1 Corinthians. And so he wrote this to the church in Thessalonica around 50-51 AD. And it's probably his first or second letter which Paul wrote that became a part of our Bible. And it was written somewhere, maybe 18 years, somewhere after Jesus' resurrection. But in spite of its early writing and short length, Paul covers many topics such as salvation by grace, faith and works, predestination, sanctification, the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy, the rapture, the great tribulation, and the all-important teaching about the return of Jesus. Okay. And that is so important to Paul, the teaching of the return of Jesus, that in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, he makes some reference to Jesus' return. Okay, and again, this is 2,000 years ago. But to understand how the church in Thessalonica began, we must, as we have, turn to the book of Acts. Now, I don't know if you remember, about 4 years ago, we taught through the book of Acts. And Paul made 4 missionary trips in his life. And he planted a number of churches along the way on each trip. Okay, and Luke tells us in Acts chapter 17 that on Paul's second missionary journey, he made his first visit to Thessalonica. Okay. But just before going to Thessalonica, Paul and his dear friend Silas had been in the city of Philippi. Okay, again, they're on a missionary trip, different places, different cities, covered many, many miles. So him and Paul and Silas were in the city of Philippi, where they were beaten and thrown into prison just for preaching the gospel and helping a girl who had been possessed by a spirit. Okay, so in Acts chapter 16, in verse 22, we're going to look at this from there. Acts chapter 16, verse 22. And then it says, "Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them," this is on Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, verse 23, "and when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So here, again, Paul and Silas doing not nothing, but preaching the gospel, helping a possessed girl who had a spirit. They're put in prison. And after being beaten with rods, put into a damp, dark cell, shackled, Paul and Silas, we see, are actually praying and singing to the Lord. How do you do that? After being beaten with rods, stripped of your clothes, beaten with rods and thrown in. This is not a nice prison like we have today. The peace of God You know, they're praying and singing. Doesn't mean they're not hurting, but they're praying and singing. But the thing is, you know, it wasn't always joyful for them on these missionary trips. And so keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure." You know what burdened is? It's when you're carrying a heavy load. That's a burden. When a donkey was carrying something, you know, they call that the burden. So he's saying we were burdened with a weight beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. It was so hard for them. They doesn't say what, but you know, they didn't want to live. They wanted to go be with the Lord. It was that difficult. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. And again, Paul and Silas and these guys, you know, they're experiencing religious persecution. You know, I mean, that's not something we can relate to so much. You know, maybe a little bit with family or friends or co-workers, but, you know, this is heavy duty. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward in heaven, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay, so maybe someone told these and other words of Jesus to Paul, and he's remembering them when he's in this prison, shackled. You know, but you have to think, imagine if they did give up. They're on the trip, you know, right? They said they despaired of even life. Imagine if they said, "Listen, this is too much. You know, Christianity, this beatings and all kinds of things going on. This is too much. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it." I mean, God is not dependent on one man for his plan to come to fruition. But I'm just saying, you know, Paul wrote most of the New Testament that we have today. You know, imagine giving up. You know, what would it be then? Right? But back in Acts chapter 16, where we were with Paul and Silas, so verse 25 again, "But at midnight Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." And verse 26, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." And so God supernaturally makes a way for them to escape. And the guard is totally freaking out. He's probably yelling out loud about killing himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And he would be held accountable for these prisoners. And they're in the inner prison. Imagine. Deep inside the prison. And so he would probably be accountable by them taking his life if these prisoners were set free. But verse 28. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying to this guard, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Now, Paul and Silas could have left, but they didn't. I mean, who wouldn't, right? You're in a prison and boom, the gates are open. I mean, it's a no-brainer. As fast as you can. But instead they stayed. Why? Then he called for a light. I mean, this is in darkness. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And then he took the same, at the same hour, and then he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Okay. So the guy who may have had a hand in Paul's beating, may have, not only asks how to become a Christian, but here then he tends to their wounds. So what's he doing? He's acting like a Christian before he even becomes a Christian. How is that? The Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to us before we make that decision to follow the Lord. You know, through different ways, you know, and through different people. It's the Holy Spirit trying to get our attention. And that's what happened here. And the rest of verse 33, it says, "And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So this is one of the greatest testimonies in the Bible. You know, of someone becoming a believer and their lives are totally changed. And after this, you know, Paul and Silas were let go. But again, there was an immediate change in this guy's life. Because of his faith in Jesus, changed his heart, where, you know, he's helping them. But again, after this, Paul and Silas were let go. But remember, they're in Philippi. And to go from Philippi to Thessalonica was about 100-mile journey. But think about it. It may not have only been a long journey, you know, but a painful one as well. They just got finished being beaten. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ,'" or is the Messiah. "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Okay, so we see Paul preached and reasoned with the Jews in Thessalonica in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. So he was only there about 2 or 3 weeks. Yet some of the Jews, many of the Greeks, became believers, and a church was born. And again, after this, Paul and Silas were run out of town, and they traveled to Berea and then to Athens and on to Corinth, where he stayed and planted a church there also. Okay? So, went through all of this, finally got to Thessalonica, stayed there 2 or 3 weeks teaching, and a lot of people being affected by it. The church was planted. And Paul left there, went on to other cities. But after a time, Paul was curious as to what was going on in the church of Thessalonica. You know, did the persecution against them weaken their faith, or were they strong? Paul really wanted to know. So what Paul did, he sent Timothy back there to find out. Timothy, a young believer, a protege, I guess, maybe, of Paul. He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. And when Timothy came back, Paul tells us, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Timothy comes back and tells Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren," again, speaking, Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, "therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. And what thanks we can render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Okay. So Timothy comes back from Thessalonica after Paul had planted that church. And he says, "Their faith was strong," Paul writes, "and he heard that the church was thriving. And so we'll hear of Paul's relief and thankfulness for this. And he'll go on to give the Thessalonians, through this letter, more instructions and encouragement." Okay. So, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Okay, so now that we have a background, Paul writing to them in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians says, "Paul, Silvanus," probably Silas, "and Timothy," they're writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so again, it's a team of brothers ministering together. And so he includes them in the introduction of his letter. But when Paul references the church in Thessalonica, he's not talking, obviously, about a building. He's talking about the group of people that have been called together by the Holy Spirit through Paul to start this church. Okay. And as customary in a lot of Paul's letters, he mentions grace and peace. Right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Right? We know grace means what? Unmerited favor. We talked about this recently in Wednesday night Bible study. But again, God's undeserved favor. That's grace. Thank God for his grace. You know? Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. All right? But again, the peace that he's talking about is the peace in knowing that we are saved and secured in his hands. That's the peace. That's how Paul and Silas could go through those beatings, knowing that this is not all there is. We're going on to bigger and better things. And they had to keep that in mind, or else they would have given up. And it's the same thing with us, same thing with me. Sometimes we might want to give up. I know people who have given up. I don't know where they're going to wind up. That's not my place to judge. I don't know their hearts. But I certainly don't want to test God with that, right? Walk away. What happens? You walk away from the Lord and then you die. What happens? I don't know. I don't know. I don't want to find out. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And Paul confirms this, what we were just talking about. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. What's justified mean? Justified means being made right with God. So you could say, therefore, being made right with God by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Right? We have that peace because God makes us right. He's taken our sin and cleansed us by the blood of his cross. And then that judgment that hangs over our heads because of our sin is no longer there. Again, it's like, you know, committing a crime and somebody paying your time. And we're set free. That guilt no longer hangs over us. But we receive the peace of God in our lives as we go through various trials, tribulations, the storms of life that will come. Some of you know my nephew, Rudy. He just got engaged recently, you know, and it's a great time. It's a very happy time, you know, and I'm going to be counseling them in marriage and... You know, it's a happy time, and you don't want to put a damper on it by, you know, listen, it's going to get rough because you're not in that moment. No, everything's going to be smooth sailing. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't want to dampen that, but I wanted them to understand reality. This is reality. This is life, the trials. And I'm not just talking about with each other, you know, things that happen in life, illness, tragedies, job, I don't have to tell you. It's going to come. And that's why when I stood in the same spot and got married, I don't know, 30-something years ago, don't ask me the exact number, you know, we say for better or for what? Worse. A married person wrote that, made that up, because they knew there'd be worse. They knew there'd be better and they knew there would be worse. But I don't think I'd have to tell you, you know, you're going to have both, better and worse. And you're called in that marriage to stick to it for better or for worse. But, you know, I understand different things that happen, but the peace, again, that we're talking about here transcends anything that we know about peace in this world, you know, what that the world can give us, you know. And again, it's not that Paul and Silas didn't hurt. It's not like they didn't feel pain. They didn't like being beaten up or whipped or beaten with a rod. It says they were beaten with rods. I don't know what it was made of. Probably wooden or from a tree, but John chapter 14, Gospel of John, to your left. John chapter 14, verse 25. And Jesus writes, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Okay. So again, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Well, one of it is, you know, as we listen to God's word, we're taught God's word, you know, there are times when God's speaking to you through his word. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit in us, making that connection with us. But again, the Holy Spirit, he will send. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance. But it's that peace that he gives that it's deeper than a regular calmness. Back in 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to get ready to close. Paul writes in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." So this is a great little line to keep in mind about our prayer life. You know, the importance, right? He's saying here, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." You know, he's not talking about 24 hours a day. He's talking about when we pray, we bring you up, you know, we're reminded to pray for you guys, and not just them. I mean, they must have spent a ton of time in prayer. You know, the importance of praying for other Christians. Everyone, including myself, needs prayer. And even if we don't have anything particular to pray about for someone, we can, like Paul, be thankful for one another in our prayers. You know? And again, remember, Paul spent less than a month, maybe 3 weeks, the most, in Thessalonica. And yet he had a deep love for them and saying that he's praying for them because they were a new, young church. You know, we're always thanking God for you in our prayers. And this is one of the reasons this church stood so strong and was doing so good, is they were well prayed for by so many people, even their own. You know, and it's a remembrance, you know, for all of us, me praying for you guys praying for you guys praying for me, and praying for this church, this family, for each other. You know, because obviously most of the time, you know, we're separated by time. You know, we're here for an hour. You know, and this is why we, you know, have this fellowship, you know, once a month. You know, to, you know, get to know one another, pray for one another. But again, even though we're separated by distance and time, we can still take time to bring people in remembrance in our prayers for each other. You know, I sure need it, you know. I'm sure you guys need it. Amen. You know. So today we have the peace of God and prayer, right? To think about the peace that He gives us. And I definitely want more of that as you go through this life. The peace of God in my life. Of course, things are going to affect us, get us upset, angry, whatever. But that underlying peace is what we need, knowing that this is not all.